each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Holy Advent. Almost, I said Lent. I've been doing that at Mass, you know, actually, so... But anyway, it seems like we've been... Hi, Tony.
Hi, Father.
Feels like it's been forever since we were on the radio, you know? But I was in Rochester last week, and, well, here we are. We're in the season of Lent. Advent. Advent. And so we're certainly going to talk about that. It's a beautiful time of year, but it just comes so fast, you know? Once Thanksgiving comes, it's like a... But, we, you know, it's like beating a... It's like, what do they call it? The record, I was going to say beating a dead horse, but...
Which probably sounds...
Whatever that means. I don't know what that means, but a broken record.
A broken record.
A broken record. Yeah, it seems like I'm saying that. Because as I've said many times, we're living always ahead of ourselves. And so, you know, because you got to meet deadlines and all that. But anyway, I've said that so often that I'm tired of hearing myself say it. So, but anyway, how did you... So Sunday, and I tell you, this is...
I'm glad you're talking about this, because I...
I want to hear your response, because let me just say that we... I'll tell everybody, what we started here was the Mass ad orientem, which is meaning to the east, so that the priest celebrates the Mass facing in the same direction as the people. I don't want to say with his back to the people, because although that's the reality, but it's not what we want to communicate. This is really the ancient posture for the celebration of the sacred mysteries. This is what I keep having to say as we gather in sacred assembly for the sacred mysteries, stepping away from the mundane in the world, but it's looking to the east from where Jesus will come, and that's how Mass was celebrated. At the altar of sacrifice, which becomes the table of the banquet. So we'll talk about that in a little while. But what's amazing to me, well, first let me get you, and of course we've incorporated the mother tongue of the church, Latin, for the Eucharistic prayer. And before I speak about my sense, I want to hear, because we haven't, you were in the sanctuary, and we haven't had a chance to talk about that, but what was your experience? What did you think?
Well, you know, like you, I mean, my head is everywhere else too, and I remember you saying that you were going to do that, so, you know, on Sunday, I didn't think about it at that point, because we were on the, you know, we were reading, so we were pretty much the same way, but then I realized what was going on. Long story short, I've never had that experience, because I've heard what you would say, people either, and your homily was very good too, because you pretty much said what was going on, and you know, and I know people have many feelings, good and bad, about this.
Sure.
But I gotta admit, for me, I thought about this more so after. It was different, because I've not had this experience, and I like the ancient. I like the old ways. I mean, I feel better this way. But I thought about this too as you went into the Latin, and I thought, okay, I don't know what's going on, but I did what you said. I kept it up. I made it like a private why was saying, Lord, I bring this to you. I bring exactly. myself to yeah. you. And maybe, you know, at the point of not knowing what is going on, what is actually being the words. But then I thought about this later on, as I do on Sundays when I didn't think either of your homily or the experience itself. And I thought, we know these words
right.
already. So the fact that you're doing something ancient and you're doing something that I felt more focused, I felt more
sure.
holy. Yeah. I felt, you know, this is what our ancestors did. Although it's not even, you know, it's just, you know, it's not that more so,
yeah.
it's more recent, but still, I felt focused.
Well, there was and I'm going to concur with that because mm-hmm. I have to say, for me, it was a new experience, certainly, because, and I, you know, my whole priest, well, really, you know, just to refresh everybody's mm-hmm. memory, up until the 1960s, until the Second Vatican Council, Mass was celebrated this way. Now, we didn't celebrate the Tridentine Mass, but we celebrated what we call the Novus Ordo, or the
but
Mass.
It was all in Latin, right, from beginning?
Yes.
You at least just did the
right. No. So what we did is, we were acting in accordance with the documents of the Second Vatican Council, the documents on the sacred liturgy. So, sure. So the Mass was celebrated, in other words, after up until the 1960s, the priest always celebrated, I'm going to say again, with his back to the people, but it wasn't as if he was turning his back on the people, but it was together leading the people. He, the ministerial, sharing, he is a ministerial priest offering the sacrifice in the person of Christ. Jesus is the only real priest. There's only one priest, and that's Jesus Christ, the high priest. And Jesus offered himself as the sacrificial lamb, the atonement. He offered himself in atonement for our sins to set us free from our slavery to sin and death. Yet we've yet to die, and we are sinners. And so that salvific act, the Paschal mystery, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, ascension, and the descent of the Spirit, that full Paschal mystery is renewed and perpetuated on the altar of sacrifice. Mm. And it's from there that he feeds us, the Good Shepherd. I mean, it's, was it last, I think it's the readings coming up. This is beautifully spoken, you know, from the prophet Isaiah. But in it, so it's not that he's turning his back on the people, but he is the shepherd, the priest, in the person of Christ, leading the people, leading the sacred assembly in the holy offering. What is it? We're offering Christ to the Father, not the priest alone in isolation, but in communion with the sacred assembly. Those are the people gathered for the celebration of the Mass. And so it's even if our church, you know, we're actually facing east.
Mm-hmm. So it works.
So it works. But even if you're not, it's just having the cross, it's, you know, facing the mm-hmm. the cross. So it was a new experience for me as well. I've always kind of intuitively known that this would be more, I'm going to say more proper, the ordinary way now since the 1960s is that the priest is facing the community and they're facing him. Or in many churches now, some of the new churches, they've got people facing each other, you know, yeah. which is a bit of a distraction because as you said, and it was really my experience as well because I had five masses,
mm-hmm.
six mm-hmm. masses. And the focus was, I mean, absolutely. Now, when I celebrate Mass, I certainly focus on we pray the Mass.
That's the one thing I was thinking, even for you as the priest, you're looking out, and it almost seems as if people are looking at you.
Absolutely.
In a sense, they are.
Sure.
But I like this because it was turned where you were not so much so the priest, you were leading us.
Leading, exactly.
So
exactly,
it felt,
yeah.
It yeah. felt different.
It felt right.
Yeah.
It felt so right. And I was amazed at, like, even our deacons, they said the same thing. They said, it just fits.
Yeah.
It seems so right, so proper. And I have to say, quite honestly, most of the comments have been very positive. There's just been a few that were somewhat negative, or, you know, some people like change. And these are people that came to me. Yeah. But, you know, I've had some really, really beautiful comments. And my hope is, I mean, we're going to do this through the whole of Advent and into Christmas, and I suspect we're going to continue doing this because it feels so right. Now, Pope Benedict, and I've read a lot of his writing on the renewal of the liturgy, so he's spoken extensively on this as being the it was never really dispensed with. That's the thing. A lot of things were not dispensed with the Second Vatican Council. The Church never said, don't use Latin. In fact, they say, encourage us to use the Latin because that's the mother tongue of the Church. But at the same time, we have to use the vernacular, which is the language of the people. And I see so clearly, because we had the Tridentine Mass here for the first time a couple of weeks ago. It was right before before the Feast of Christ the King, the week before. And it's beautiful. It's what was celebrated, certainly prior to the Council of Trent, so almost from the earlier days of the Church, certainly prior to the 15th century, but even going back farther, I don't know exactly. There's been some variations. I mean, the Mass is a Mass, whether it's the Tridentine Rite or whether it's the Novus Ordo, but the difference is, and I understand the need for the reform. When I say the reform, I mean why there were changes made in the liturgy so that the people aren't just mere spectators, but that they can understand more clearly, more deeply, the sacred drama, the sacred mystery that's unfolding in the celebration of the Mass. Because I don't want to be critical of the Tridentine Rite, but I appreciate the renewed Mass that came out of the Second Vatican Council. But I think the incorporation of Latin, I think the ad orientem, facing the East, just enhances or deepens the profound meaning of the Mass, the profound mystery that the Mass is. You know, you remember, I mean, Mass means missio. It's we're people with a mission, and so we come away from the mundane of the world, the secular, the ordinary things of daily life. We step away from all that as we enter into these sacred mysteries to encounter God or to be encountered by God. It's this kind of a mutual quest. You know, we seeking God, God seeking us. We'd say at the Mass, the heaven comes down to us as we are, as we go to heaven. So it's a mutual coming. Jesus coming to us, we going to Christ. But it was just a very moving experience, and even praying in the Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer in Latin, for me it was just a very, very profound sense of, again, the mystery of what is actually happening. And it's not that I don't experience that, I do, but it's just something about, as you alluded to, this reality, and that is this connection to all that has preceded us. You know, it was just very beautiful. I have to say it was very, very beautiful, and I'm very excited about it. What's amazing is I had written a letter, so there had been a preparation. I had spoken at the Masses before, a couple of weeks before. I'd been kind of preparing the people for this, But and then I wrote a letter. I'll share that in a little while because I want to do something first before I do that. But the but my gosh, this thing went viral.
Did it?
Yeah, somehow the letter got out there, and it's all over the world.
And that could be good and bad.
Yeah, exactly. It kind of scared me a little bit, you know, because people are very, very super hypersensitive to these kinds of changes, and yet they're this is an option that we have that was never taken away. Mm-hmm. And as I said, Pope Benedict and Cardinal Sarah was head of the. I think he's still head of the. He's the prefect for the Sacred Congregation of Divine Worship. A couple of years ago, and this is what really inspired many priests, many pastors, to do this. He said, you know, this is, he called a year ago, prior to Advent a year ago, Advent of 2016, he challenged us in a sense to begin already celebrating the Mass facing the East. And of course, you know, the impression was that this was a mandate from the Vatican, and in fact, it wasn't. So the Church, you know, quickly said, "No, this isn't. You know, it's not a mandate. It's not something that people have to do. This is not the law." But we have that option. We have the option, and
I could see many people not wanting to do this
until they experience it.
Yeah.
Until they experience it, like you, as you express that yourself, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing is, and even the Latin scares some people, but other people, they crave it, they want it.
See, that's the thing too. Even with me, the Latin, like I said, I've never had that experience other than a Trinitine Mass or two that I've been to. You know, you sense the difference, but I mean, even with Latin, I think that can be taught again. Again, because I mean, I think of so many times how, you know, it's the Polish people get upset because something's not in Polish, or the Spanish people get upset because it's not, you know, Spanish. And this is kind of this is everybody. It's not, you know, it's the same language, but you have to, it's almost like you have to read.
It's our sacred language. It's like the Jews have Hebrew, we have Latin. And so we don't, and again, the Second Vatican Council mm-hmm. states very clearly, I think in various places, we're not dispensing with the language, you know, but to keep in and incorporate into the sacred liturgy, into the Holy Mass, into the divine liturgy, we call it all these, but to keep the language of the Church, but at the same time, allow for the vernacular, allow for the language of the people. And then after the council, it kind of went to an extreme where it was as if, but it was a misreading. Purposely a misreading of the documents, you know, so those who were in charge at the time, and I get it, I understand perhaps why they were doing it. This was a very novel thing. It was very new. It was very much needed. There needed to be a reform or renewal of the liturgy, and I have to say quite honestly, I think this is the Novus Ordo is absolutely beautiful and can communicate or express, or I say, lift the veil to the mystery that is sublime and incomprehensible, but what is actually unfolding on the altar of sacrifice, because there is something very real that is happening. That bread and that wine indeed become the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of Christ Jesus. It's a renewal and a perpetuation of the holy sacrifice of the cross. And so this is really primary in the liturgy, the sacred liturgy, as from this sacrifice. Well, I tell you, you know, we're being fed. Mm-hmm. So we're approaching, well, we'll talk about Advent, you know. The Jesus, where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem. The name itself, Bethlehem, means house of bread. The house of bread, to signify something very significant of this child born of the Blessed Virgin, you know, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, God who has come to us in the flesh, for what purpose? But that this babe of Bethlehem is destined to be crushed as wheat is crushed. So wheat, the wheat becomes bread. It has to be crushed in order that it become bread, food for the body. So Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, was destined to be crushed, that he would make himself bread for our journey so that we not collapse as we go on our way, as we make our way through life. Because the fact is, we are pilgrim people. We're on a journey. We're on the way. We're going towards something, towards someone. And so this, so the sacrificial aspect of the Mass, the renewal, the perpetuation of the Paschal mystery, the sacrifice in an unbloody way, in a hidden way, is happening on the altar of sacrifice. And so, as you said, and this is, and I've said this so often to our people and to all of you, because you are our people, those who are listening, that our primary participation in the Mass, people with a mission, missio, we've come, we've stepped away from the, let's just say, the work of life to enter into the work of prayer. We've stepped away from the mundane, the ordinary, the secular, where out there we were supposed to be witnesses, you know, give testimony, give witness, to be the sacrament that mediates the grace, that, you know, we have seen God, God has touched our lives, God has fed us, he feeds us in order that he reproduces life in us, that we become what we consume, that we be conscious of that. Mm-hmm. So it's all about our purification, our transformation, our sanctification. So the goal is that we can say, as St. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ Jesus who live in me, because I've encountered God. It's the masses. It's everything. It's Bethlehem. It's the Mount Tabor. It's the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It's the it's Gethsemane. It's Calvary. It's Golgotha. It's the cenacle, the place where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, where he instituted the Eucharist. It's the place, the cenacle, where the Holy Spirit was conferred, entered into the lives of the apostles that change them and compel them, motivate them to go out to all the nations and to proclaim the good news, repentance of sin, and to have a new life in Christ, to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the Mass is all of that. It's the home of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's Nazareth. It's every bit of that. And this is the mystery and the beauty and the wonder of it all. But our proper participation is gratitude, first of all, thanksgiving for what God has done for us, that the Lord has saved us through the offering of himself on the cross in expiation for our sins. So in gratitude that we have life, that we are not defeated in death, and that we have the possibility for this purification, this transformation, this sanctification, that we can, in essence, become what we were created to be, you know, a people truly created in the image and the likeness of God. So our proper participation is gratitude, thanksgiving, and the offering, as you said, you know, that you give yourself, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will, I surrender to you my life, and we bring not only ourselves, we bring, when we enter into that sacred mystery, excuse me, we're bringing ourselves, we're bringing our families, we're bringing those who are gone astray, we bring the world that is suffering, the world that is the poverty, the want, people suffering from war-torn places, people suffering the violence in our own city here in Chicago. We're bringing people who are broken. We're bringing the joys of life, you know. I mentioned this at Mass, I think a couple of weeks ago, probably mentioned on the radio, but the beauty of the Catholic Mass, and especially as celebrated in a proper way, so where we don't manipulate, we're not, I say, you know, I'm not an entertainer, I'm not a showman, It's not about, you know, having a great band and that everybody's just kind of, you know, the kumbaya, you know, which is, it's okay for, you know, if you have a prayer meeting or you've got, you know, a gathering here or there or whatever. But when we come into the Holy Mass, into the sacred liturgy, into the divine liturgy, it's a whole different kind of prayer, a whole different reality. And it's so profound and so beautiful. And I think we've, in essence, we've kind of deviated from that because we, in a sense, took our focus away from the mystery, because mystery is mystery. And maybe we want, you know, to understand everything. And this is incomprehensible. Even to say that bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus, you know, this is something we accept in faith. But whatever we can do to lift the veil, and I'm going to say, you know, going back to the ancient form, the priest leading the people, because the priest is there in the person of Christ, and he is also there in the person of the church, the mystical body, and all those in sacred assembly are exercising their baptismal priesthood, which is what? But interceding and the offering, sacrifice. This is what priests offer, sacrifice. And so we all participate. That's why after with the offertory, as we offer the gifts of bread and wine, what does the priest say? But pray, brothers and sisters, that my gift and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. And then he leads the people. He's there in the person of Christ, the high priest, who's offering himself as the sacrificial victim, the lamb of sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we unite with the priest, the people unite with the priest, offering themselves and all those who are dear to them, as the Eucharistic prayer says, and those who are those who have died, those who have gone astray, you know, all this. It's beautiful. So that facing the east communicates, conveys it. It so beautifully lifts the veil to these unfolding mysteries. And then when you add the mother tongue of the church, it gives you the space. I think you don't have and actually, you know, you can follow the and we had. Some things people could follow. In fact, what I encourage people to do here, and I would encourage all of you, you can download it on the internet, but that the Roman Canon, the first Eucharistic prayer, and use that maybe as an Advent prayer. Just pray it, you know it, because we know what's going on. And, you know, the funny thing is, and I know, Nick, we're going to take a break here. It happens all the time. I just get started. But the... you know, people say they get bored, you know, and so as not to be bored, you know, let's spice up the music and, you know, get people active and do that. Well, this is, you know, so if people say, well, Latin, I don't understand. Well, you know, you people often aren't hearing what's happening anyway, right. Unless we're very intent, you know, we have an intentional, we make a very intentional gesture to participate. That means to give of myself, to say, Lord, here I am. I come to do your will. In gratitude, I give you my life. Take my mind, I give you my mind, my body, my soul, my spirit, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. I give it all to you. I give it to you. So as the priest is offering the sacrifice, offering the gifts, of bread and wine, that this be offered to the Father. So let's just say, there's only one spectator. I know I've spoken about this here. When we enter into the sacred mysteries of our faith, the divine liturgy, there is only one spectator. It's a holy drama, a sacred drama, and we all are actors. Now, I don't like to do words actors or players, but we all participate in this drama by virtue of our baptism. And so it's we, the pilgrim people, together with the the hosts of angels and the saints and the Holy Mother of God, and Jesus Christ is a central character of this holy drama. And there's only one spectator, only one who observes, only one who watches, one who really receives. And what does he receive? First of all, who's the spectator but God the Father? And what is it that he receives? He receives the gift of his Son. And with that gift, we have, I mean, that's why Jesus came, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the only begotten Son of the Father, the beloved Son, the only begotten Son, in order to adopt us and to bring us into this family. And so we have access now to the Father as his children, brothers and sisters of Christ, having been redeemed, but only in and through Christ Jesus. So do you follow me with that? So this is this beautiful offering. We, the body of Christ, his body, he's the head, we're the body, but offering ourselves in Christ to the Father. And so having everybody facing in the same direction, it completely obliterates the sense that we can easily get into the kind of navel-gazing, or that we create this, fellowship, a communion of fellowship. Well, it's a communion of fellowship, but it's a communion of fellowship that's come together for this single purpose, to be fed with the Word of God through the Scripture, to enter into this sacred mystery, the Holy Sacrament, the Eucharist, to be fed, in order that we can then go forth, still in communion, to be his witnesses in the world, to bear that light, you know? And so this, I'm so happy and very much at peace with our decision, my decision certainly, but, you know, the fact that it's coming from the people as well, that we have returned to the ancient tradition or the ancient custom of the priest leading the people, our eyes directed to the Father. It's really our quest for God, God who is within us, God who has come, but nonetheless, you know, we're in the exile. So the kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized. And so, even having, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, even having received the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await, he says, the liberation of our bodies, but the full realization of the kingdom. And so we're on this quest. We're reaching out as God is reaching out to us. We're reaching out to God. And I think it's just so beautifully communicated in that. Some people don't want the change. They don't like changes. But most people, you know what they said? Just as you said, they said, you know, there was, you just felt like that Christ was so central. He was so central. And this is the way it's supposed to be. We're not the center. Mm-hmm. Christ is the center.
And that's what I felt. I felt that way. That, you know, just the fact that you turned around again, you were leading us in opposed to just,
sure. And so my eyes are not on you, but my eyes are directed in and through Christ to the Father. And I was very much aware. I try to be aware of that all the time, because I understand the purpose and the what is unique about this the highest prayer of the Church. And so that's why, you know, when if a priest is celebrating the Mass, and while he's praying, he's looking at the people, then there's something, there's a disconnect, right?
And I can think, too, that's why I think there would be more people, more priests not wanting to do this, but I think this is something that priests should do, at least to try to, you know.
Because the fear, the reason I suspect, I'm thinking, this was my caution, the little bit of fear that I had doing this is that, am I going to take something away from the people? Will I lose this connection to the people? And absolutely not. If anything, it is a way to assist the people to enter properly into the celebration of these sacred mysteries, and to understand the proper role of the priest in doing so. So we're not there to entertain. We're not showmen, as I said. We're not there to make this a feel-good, fun experience, to take away people's boredom. We're not there for that purpose. We're there to worship Almighty God in gratitude to God the Father for having given us this wonderful gift of a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, Christ, Jesus, and that in Him we've been adopted into this mystical body, into this family. And so it completely transcends the mundane of this world. It transcends the limits imposed on us by time and space. It's a mystical experience, you know, pure and simple. All right, got to take a break. Nick, right? I'm so sorry. I do this. We're supposed to take a break every 15 minutes, and we're way beyond 30 minutes. So we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to stanschurch.org. That's stanschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you. Monday, December 25th, Christmas Day, Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and Remembering Jerry from Christmases Past, Nick and Armin wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Did you know there was a time when St. Nicholas wasn't so jolly? It was in 325 AD when the bishops gathered in Nicaea for the first ecumenical council. That council was called to answer the false teachings of a priest named Arius. He wrongly taught that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. He even sang a song with the words, "There was a time when he, Christ, was not." So when Arius repeated those lyrics to the council fathers, I got a little hot under my clerical collar, and I angrily walked up and slapped Arius right in the face. Everyone was shocked. But after regaining my composure, I rejoined the other bishops to approve the Nicene Creed, the same creed that defends the divinity of Christ to this very day. So if you think you're not the stuff saints are made of, just remember, I didn't become jolly old Saint Nick overnight. Christ is born, glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. And it's just related because we're talking about Advent, you know, the theme. There was only one theme on Sunday, and what Advent means to come. It means to come to. So it's Jesus coming to us. Jesus came, you know, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He was born. So we're preparing for the celebration, the very joyful celebration of Christmas. And it's but Advent is a reminder that He is coming again at the end of all things, at the end of time. And so the Mass, the sacred liturgy, is the Church in vigilant prayer. So it fulfills really the mandate by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels as well. But this past Sunday, the one theme: be watchful, be alert. You will not know when the time will come. May the Lord not come suddenly and find you sleeping. But what I say to you, I say to all: watch. And so when we enter into the sacred mysteries, we gather a sacred assembly, where it's to be watchful, vigilant, to be alert, to make ourselves prepared. And certainly that preparation has to convey itself in a charity, you know, how we are in relationship to people Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until we gather again on Sunday, which is the day of obligation, although many people go to Mass daily. And with that, I want to and see how this relates, but I have to speak about Rosemary Sullivan, who, you know, passed away on the feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This was a remarkable woman, and we wouldn't be here on this radio if not for Rosemary Sullivan and for her family in a very special way, her daughter Geraldine, but the entire family. This is a wonderful, huge, big Irish family. I call them a nation. It's just it's almost intimidating, you know, when you're with them. They're just so polished and so beautiful, and so I mean, just
it's a good way.
It really is an impressive family. And she was the matriarch of this family, and she passed away on the Feast of the Presentation, which was, I believe, November the 21st. And so, unfortunately, I haven't been on the radio since then. That was a very busy week, Thanksgiving week. We had I had a lot of funerals, and hers was the last that I had. But I want to share with you a little bit about Rosemary, because she was and is, we never say was, but in life, right, in this life, she was and she remains an advocate, I would say, because she went to Mass every day. She prayed the rosary all the time. And I tell you, that family, when I was at the wake, I recall even what was about 8 or 9 years ago, or maybe 7 years ago, I think it was about 7, 8 years ago, that her son, she's got 8 children. Mm. One of the sons, Tommy, had Down syndrome. And just to see Rosemary with her son, I mean, he was in his 40s, you know, he died, I think, in his late 40s. And loved Christmas. This was his favorite season. He loved Christmas trees. He would just be mesmerized. And we have lots of Christmas trees at Christmas, and he would come, and he would just, during the whole Mass, he's just kind of just contemplating, meditating, just in awe of the trees and the lights. So they had a Christmas tree in his bedroom all year round because he loved them so much. But to see this woman, she was 85 when she passed away, but to see her, how she loved her son. In fact, her youngest son, James, spoke about this at the end of the Mass, how she so tenderly cared for him and even bathed him, this man in his 40s, and he was a big guy, as if he were a newborn babe, you know, baby. But what's interesting is she was born on the Feast of the Visitation, Rosemary Sullivan, this mother of 8 children. Her husband died many, many years ago, about 30-some years ago, very suddenly died. And so she really, you know, pulled the family. And he was I never met him, but I read some of I would call them exhortations, his counsel to his children, and they were just so profound. This is a very devoutly a Catholic, unapologetically Catholic family. I say when they pray, the young people, I mean, there's a lot of grandchildren, grandchildren, just now having great-grandchildren. I think the first great-grandchild was born, and they named her Rosemary just a few days before she died.
Wow.
Rosemary was born on the Feast of the Visitation, and she died on the Feast of the Presentation. So I want to, you know, I've only got about 15 minutes. I was hoping to spend more time on this, but it's just so beautiful because I was asked to do the funeral. I was humbled by that that request because I was just so humbled that they asked me to do the Mass. I had done the Mass for Tommy, and she kind of adopted the parish. Geraldine's a member of our parish, but the family, they've just been so supportive. They believe in the vision. They believe in our mission. So I said we wouldn't be on the radio if not for Rosemary Sullivan. So, you know, gratitude. We should all be expressing our gratitude to her, you know, in that regard. But let me just say, first of all, about the Feast of the Visitation, because the readings the family chose so beautifully. I mean, they chose readings that weren't typically read at funerals. They chose for the first reading a reading from the book of Deuteronomy, the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with your mind, your whole heart, your mind, your whole being, with your whole strength. Take to heart these words I command you, and keep repeating them to your children. Drill them into your children." You know, when you're home, when you're away, you know, and the reading goes on, and I mentioned this in the homily, and in this you prove yourself to be a wise, intelligent, knowledgeable person. You become the envy of others. People say, who are these people that have such a God? And this is very the witness of this matriarch who really did, in a very strong way, drilled into her family, into her children, into her grandchildren, the need to keep the faith, to love God, to obey the commandments, to pray, especially to pray the rosary. That family, when they get together, they pray the rosary. So this is so beautiful. So that was a very beautiful reading, very appropriate for this matriarch, you know. And then the gospel they chose, we're going to hear this again on Friday on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. I don't know if we hear this part of it, or I don't recall, because it will have certainly the Annunciation. But they took the Visitation. After the Annunciation, Mary, the Blessed Virgin, went in haste to her cousin Elizabeth. And her cousin, of course, there was the greeting. But I said, in the homily, I had to say, you know, this is because we're approaching now. We are in the season, but I said at that time, this is the end of November. November, which is the month of the dead, we begin with All Saints Day, All Souls Day. We remember the faithful departed, and here she dies on the Feast of the Presentation toward the end of November. As we the funeral was just a day before the Feast of Christ the King, and you know the season then of Advent leading into Christmas, and so I thought, you know, this is the season of the matriarchs or the matriarch. The Blessed Virgin Mary. And I said, so, you know, you chose that gospel, the Visitation, so beautifully. I really commend the family for doing this. I said, you know, the season of the matriarch, she was a matriarch, Rosemary. And I said, imagine that in the moment of her death, her passing from this life, because I say those who die don't have the experience of death. Theirs is the experience of life. And she was tired, her body was broken, she was ready to go. And so when she passed through the door of death, I could imagine that she would say, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Who am I? And I said, but Rosemary, why are you astonished? Why would this surprise you? You prayed daily those words, right? The Ave Maria.
Mm-hmm.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But of course, don't be astonished. Why are you so surprised? She's had this relationship, this very deep, deep, deep relationship with the Mother of God. So I could just see these two matriarchs. And I have to say, well, we'll take a break. We'll come back. I hope I can get this in. If not, I'm going to take it all, carry it over to the next day. But don't go away. Make this break very short, okay, Nick? We'll be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change. My name is 750 WNDC.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you. Monday, December 25th, Christmas Day, Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and Remembering Jerry from Christmases Past, Nick and Armin wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Spirit of Advent with Father Dominic Legge.
The Church begins the Advent season by meditating on the words of St. John the Baptist, and we can take that to heart in our spiritual lives in this season of Advent. What does John the Baptist say to us? Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. What can I do to prepare the Lord's way? Where is the Lord coming to? He wants to come into your heart. He wants to be present in your life. And if you're going to make straight the paths of the Lord into your heart, the best way to do that is to return to the Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation. The season of Advent is a penitential season. It's a season when often confessions are offered for longer hours and maybe in a special Advent penance service. Go to confession. Take advantage of the wonderful graces of forgiveness and mercy that are waiting for you in the confessional. God loves you more than you can imagine. Experience that love this Advent by returning to Him in the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back, everybody. So I'm speaking about Rosemary Sullivan. God give her rest and God give consolation to our family, and certainly the Arkansas, because this is a family of great faith. But as I said, she was born on the Feast of the Visitation. She prayed the Rosary daily, went to Mass every day, and, you know, prayed for her, not only for her family, but she prayed for so many. She prayed for us. She was the first person I saw when I came back from my major surgery. You know, she had just had surgery as well, and I stopped by to see her. She's a great friend of the parish, and prayed daily. So why would Our Lady not, these two matriarchs, greet each other, and Rosemary, surprised, you know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? But, you know, the moment, she prayed every day, you know, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. You know, Our Lady will be there. We believe that. We know that. The other thing is she died on the Feast of the Presentation. And I'll tell you, you know, I didn't, normally I'm extemporaneous when I do funerals, but when I came away from the wake, I was so moved by the family. I was like, I got to write this out. So I went to the chapel, and it just, you know, I just sat down, I wrote, and these images came to me so powerfully, but the presentation. So the presentation is the feast whereby Mary, the Blessed Virgin, is presented to God, and of course she was chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. So on October 10th, Geraldine gave me a call, and she said, I think my mother's dying, and she was crying, and would you come and visit her? So visitation, right? So it's just like Mary needed a preliminary visitation in preparation for her presentation. So I went to this her beautiful home. It's a new home. They got a new home. It's so beautiful, but it pales to what God has prepared for those who love Him and keep faith. And I would hear her confession. She wanted confession. She wanted to be anointed, to receive Holy Communion. So when I got there, I had to wait. And I mean, I waited. She wasn't ready to see me. And so Geraldine was showing me around the house over and over, and I saw this beautiful picture of their ancestors, very, very old picture in black and white. And I remember thinking that these ancestors knew where they are beyond, over the rainbow, that Rosemary, they were ready to receive her going home. And after a very, very long wait, Rosemary was wheeled out of her room. Now she was ready to see me, ready for her confession, ready for the anointing, ready for Holy Communion. And as I said to the people, my priestly identity morphed into the mystical gift that it is. And it is a mystical gift. Rosemary was so beautiful. Yeah, to use the biblical imagery, she was a bride adorned for her husband, for the bridegroom. This is a biblical image. And I recalled, she said to me, she said, it was really weird. She said, your collar is so beautiful, so white. I thought, well, that it was kind of odd. But I have to say, in all sincerity, Her receiving the sacraments that day, I liken to the exchange of marital vows, the bride prepared and ready for the bridegroom. And, you know, Jesus, the night before he offered the death that atones for our sins, after he instituted the Holy Eucharist, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and at the appropriate time, I will come for you. So it happened on November the 21st. The time had come for Rosemary. She was prepared to present herself. Her suffering had come to an end. She was prepared to present herself, a bride to the bridegroom. And I could just see those on the other side reaching out to her, even as her children were saying goodbye. They had a whole month, and they prayed a lot. She chose these words of St. John of the Cross for her card, her memorial card. She chose it. Words of St. John. I saw the river over which every soul must pass to reach the kingdom of heaven, and the name of that river was suffering. And I saw the boat which carries souls across the river, and the name of that boat was love. Some powerful words. I love St. John of the Cross. I never read those. Never remember reading those words. When we die, we take nothing with us save what's in our hearts. And so I know she took her family with her. She will await the day when all the tears will be just wiped away, as Scripture says, that place beyond where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. And if she could speak any words to her family, to her friends, she would repeat the words of the risen Christ, don't be afraid, just be at peace, keep the faith, keep on keeping on, take care of each other. They chose the second reading. I'll conclude with this because we're at the end of the show, but it was so beautiful. They chose this, and I could hear her speaking this to her children. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. She lived that. And she said, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your souls and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, so beautiful what St. Paul said. Rosemary would say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen from me, in me. Practice this, and the God of peace will be with you. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. So we thank Rosemary Sullivan. She's praying for us. We entrust her to the mercy of God. Hey, thanks everybody for being with us. We'll be back. Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long. Can you see?